Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go any farther, I'd like to start with the introit. First off, the introit's the antiphon, the first phrase that we also repeat at the end in this with this service. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And that is not from a psalm, but from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice because the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the question of the day. That is the concern of the day. That is why we are in the Advent season, not the Christmas season. Christ is coming. And while we may have doubts of where we are in his coming again, let us just be reminded that the day of the Lord is at hand. The great and awesome day of the Lord has come. And it began, it dawned, when he came, was born, lived, and died, and rose again. That was the beginning of the day. The day will end when he comes again in glory. And we are in the midst of that last day, the day of our Lord, where he has come and brought salvation. And Isaiah promises a very familiar passage. He talks about the blind shall be opened, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Doesn't that sound wonderful, the excitement and enthusiasm of being healed from your illnesses? And this is, of course, what Jesus quotes, or at least a part of what Jesus quotes, as he's talking about whether or not he is the one who was promised, whether he is the one to come. And John has some questions. Now, a lot of us may have a hard time thinking of John having questions. I mean, let's face it, from the very, practically the very beginning of his life, when he was still in his mother's womb, he leaped for joy, which communicated to his mother through the power of the Holy Spirit that he recognized the Messiah. He recognized his Lord in the womb of Mary. And ever since that point, when he gets to the Jordan, Jesus shows up and he says, the one who comes after me is before me, and I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. And then when he gets there, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And then Jesus gets into the Jordan and John says, wait a second. I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. I'm the lesser, you're the greater. John seems to have understood who Jesus Christ was. And yet, what's going on in John's life? He's wallowing in prison. He's been arrested. For what? For declaring that God's word is true? For telling us to repent of our sins? For pointing to the promised Messiah and the hope that comes from that Messiah? Yes, that is exactly why he was arrested and put in prison. Now, he seems like a pretty powerful preacher. I mean, he stood out in the wilderness. Everybody was attracted to him. He pointed out, you brood of vipers, all of this other stuff. He's a strong man, a strong prophet. And yet, he seems to have some doubts, which again brings us some comfort, I hope. Because if John the Baptist was struggling when life wasn't going the way he thought it should, then maybe when we question, when life isn't quite going the way we think it should, we can go to the right source. Are you really the one? Or should we look for somebody else? Have we misunderstood God's word? Or should we find hope and promise in something else? And Jesus says, no, you put your trust in the right thing, in the right person. I've healed the lame, and the blind, and the mute. I've raised the dead. I've given good news to the poor. Now, of that whole list, it seems like bringing good news to the poor is the least dramatic of them all. I mean, somebody who's lame suddenly gets up and walks. Somebody who's blind suddenly is able to see. Somebody who's deaf can suddenly hear. Somebody who's mute can suddenly talk. That seems pretty dramatic and amazing. But the key, and not even that he raised somebody from the dead, that's pretty amazing in and of itself right there. But the most important thing that Jesus proclaims is what he is doing. He is bringing good news to the poor. And we are the poor. And more than that, not only are we the poor, if you go back to Isaiah, he's got an interesting statement here. He says, "The way of holiness shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray." So who are the fools that walk on the way? I hate to tell you, but it's you and it's me. We are the fools. We are the fools. Why? Because even though we know the righteousness of God, even though that we know that he died on the cross to forgive our sins, even though we know that in baptism we are redeemed and ransomed and bought with his precious blood and made his children, even though we know he is coming again to take us home with him, even though we know we will be free from all pain and suffering and sorrow when he comes again, even knowing all of that, we still question what God is doing. And we still wonder, is he really there for me? We still wonder if we're on the right path. Especially when things are problematic. And when we struggle with them. But of course, you know, you think about it. Here in the Romans passage, Paul brings up Job. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job felt the compassion and the mercy of God? Do you remember Job? And the boils and the destruction of his family and the destruction of his livelihood and the stealing of his sheep and his cattle and his camels and his donkeys and everything else? The killing of all of his kids? The rejection of his friends, accusing him. You know, if you just confess your sin, you'd be done with it. Or his wife who says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" There's some good support there. Right? And yet, it says the steadfastness of Job. Job still, as far as we're looking at Job, he suffered, he trusted God, but he had doubts as well. Understandably so. And yet it says that God showed his compassion and mercy to Job. How do we know that? Well, the Bible passage that this congregation has been using since it began as sort of the theme and the message and the motto of this church is, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And where does that passage come from? Job. Job, in all of his suffering, in all of his sorrow, in all of his pain and misery, still spoke confidently. "I know my Redeemer lives." And he says, "And I will see him with my own eyes. Even after I'm dead, I will see him with my own eyes." Job believed in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. And trusted his Lord and Savior to bring him from this life of misery to a life of joy and peace, where everything that was dry and desert and parched is now filled with good things. Water flowing in the desert. Again, and we're not talking about physically seeing a wonderful stream of water going through the Sahara Desert or something. We're not talking about physical water in the desert. We're talking about the spiritual water of life coming to us in the desert of our own sin and misery that we deal with on a daily basis. His water comes to us and nourishes us and feeds us and promises us that we are ransomed. We are the ransomed of the Lord, and he will bring us home. And so what are we called to do? We're called to bear with one another, to support and uplift each other, to pray for one another, to learn and grow in our knowledge of God so that we can understand what it means to be a fool in God's eyes and yet still have hope and confidence. Because we know that God has ransomed us with the blood of Jesus. And we know that He has put us on the way. As He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And we have come to Him through Christ. And we are His. And we can be confident. Not only are we the fools, not only are we the poor in spirit, but also, as He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist even. And that's you and me. Because we have seen our salvation accomplished and won through Christ. John did not. John was of the Old Testament. He only got to see the prophecies begin to be fulfilled in Christ. He didn't get to see the completion. Not with his physical eyes. Not while he was here on earth. Of course, we will join him in heaven. And he will be there and rejoicing with us in the confidence of his ransom as well. But here in this world, even the littlest one, who has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who has been adopted by Christ, is greater than John the Baptist. Because we have seen the fulfillment of our salvation. The accomplishment of the ransom that we could never pay. And we can rest secure. Because whatever prison we might be in or feel like we're in on a daily basis, Jesus answers the same for us as He did for John the Baptist. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead are raised, and most importantly, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We're not offended by Him because He has won our life. So let us rejoice and be bold. Growing deeper evermore day by day in the faith that has been taught us from our youth. And continuing on to the day we die, confident in His grace and mercy. Being the light unto the world. So that those who do not know and do not understand might see the good works that we do. And give glory to Him. The way, the truth, and the life. May His grace and mercy and peace be and abide with you always, now and forevermore, unto life everlasting.